time for our Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathert, second hour of the Bible study here today. Our guest is Pastor Charles Henriksen, pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonne Terre, which I'm pretty sure means good earth.
Good earth, good land. Yep.
Good land. Do they have good land down there?
For mining, at least it used to be.
Mining. See, now I'm thinking grapes, corn, beans, something like that.
But lead.
Lead. It's good earth for lead, huh?
Yeah.
How you been?
Pretty good, pretty good.
Haven't seen you for a while.
It's been a while.
Busy?
Oh, yeah. Pentecost, Trinity. Now we move into the summer. Green season.
Is this the rocking chair season, Pastor? Do you get to kick back now? You had all those. You had church twice a week during Advent. You had church twice a week during Lent, and then comes Easter, and oh my goodness! And
this is the time for getting caught up. It's the time for getting caught up on all the things you pushed off back during Lent.
For some folks, it's not exciting anymore. We had all those exciting church worship services, and oh man, Easter's in there, and Pentecost is in there, and now they put up the green stuff, all the green colors and everything, and that means boring. What do you say?
Green means growth. It's sometimes been called the
long... I'll take that as a no.
No.
Not boring.
I call it... Sometimes it's been called the long green meadow.
Yeah.
This long season, the longest continuous one of the year, the half year of the non-festival half of the year. The gospel readings tend to focus on Jesus' teaching during his ministry. We get continuous readings through various epistles, for example, Ephesians, where we read through that this summer. So it's a time for growth as Christian disciples. Not all of life has to be exciting. And even the growing times are good.
What kind of American are you? Not all life has to be exciting? Don't you realize that we require maximum stimulation 24/7? We have to have excitement all the time.
We've got...
Can't you tell, by the way? My eyes are bugged out of my head.
We've got terminal ADD, don't we?
Yeah, I need a rest or a vacation, I think. Well, let me... I want to run some things by you here.
Sure.
This is an article by a guy by the name of Trevor Braun, B-R-O-N. And up at the top it says, "And you shall know reality, and reality shall set you free," which is obviously a paraphrase. He says that he helps churches navigate difficult times, get through these, as we pointed out, overstimulated times. And it doesn't matter what church you're in, they have several things in common that complicate ministry or impede ministry. And so he has five truths, what he calls five truths churches struggle to accept. I want to test these five with you and see what you think. Truth number one is, it's okay to say no. He says, we have made church too complicated. We do too much, and we are overloaded. Even the best church can do only five things well. And so he's encouraging, I guess, church leaders and pastors to learn that it's okay to say no. What's your initial reaction?
Not knowing the rest of where he's going with that, as far as he's saying it, I think there is some truth there, both collectively as a congregation and individually as Christians. As a congregation and as a pastor, what am I called to do? I'm called to preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments. That right there is pretty much a lot on my plate of applying it to the congregation as a whole and to the members individually. Congregations that try to do all kinds of other things, if that overshadows or detracts from doing what they are called to do uniquely in the world, which is to preach and teach Christ and to give his sacraments and administer pastoral care, then maybe that's too much. And for the individual Christian, living out your vocation of faith toward God and love toward one another, that'll give you plenty to do also. So I think there is some truth in what he's saying there, Chuck.
He says, knowing the church's main objectives helps to prioritize budgets, their leaders, and their facilities. The more aligned the church is with their core values and mission, the more productive and efficient they will be. But culturally, we Americans don't know how to say no. Have you had to learn how to say no?
Oh, of course. Pastors are expected to do so many things, from running off the bulletins and folding them and fixing the copy machine and being experts on the finances of the church and going to all the meetings and all that.
You got a problem with that?
What did the apostles do in Acts chapter 6? There was a problem with the social ministry committee, with getting food to the widows.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, we've got to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to the prayers. You guys pick some faithful men.
And you run off the bulletins.
Exactly. Yeah, that sort of thing. Take care of the food. Not saying it's not a good thing to do, but that's not what the pastors are called to do. Now, take this for the layman about saying no. If a layman thinks, to be spiritual, I've got to go to 5 meetings a week at church and be involved in all the committees and all that, or else I'm not being spiritual, and what's only pleasing to God is what I do in and for the church, they've got their priorities off. Being a faithful husband or wife or daughter or worker, this is the Lutheran doctrine of vocation, as we see in the table of duties. Those are works that are pleasing to God.
What is the table of duties?
All right, in the small catechism, part of the small catechism is the Haustafel. In fact, I know you've been studying Ephesians and Colossians in the Bible study. Paul has that in each of those epistles. You know, husbands, love your wives. Workers, be faithful in your work, this sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be harsh to your children. Those common everyday tasks of our calling, being a good citizen, being a good person in our family, being a good church member, being a good worker or employer. These are the categories that Luther has in the catechism, and he fills them with Bible verses, often from the second half of Ephesians or Colossians or like that.
Now, I spent a little time as a lay leader in my church,
mm-hmm.
and I found that it would happen from time to time with a pastor or somebody would identify somebody in the church who really had a gift for something. You
mm-hmm.
could tell that they really had something that they could bring to the table. And so you would say, would you participate in such and such a board, or would you run to be elected to this or that committee? And they would say no. And my perspective was, they were saying no because they felt it was proper religion, good religion, to be humble and sort of send the message that, oh, no, I'm not really as good or as gifted at this as you think. And I used to say, you've got to ask everybody twice.
Mm-hmm.
Because on the second occasion, what they've done is test you to see if you really believe that they can do these things. And on the second occasion, they will say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, am I out of sync with the it's okay to say no perspective here? Do you think I was doing something that was wrong?
I think it's a balancing act. As a pastor, I appreciate good lay volunteers who serve in various boards and committees. That's a good thing. But it's always a balancing act if that is at the expense of your marriage or your family, your children, your job. You've got to balance these things out. If you have the time and the energy to take on tasks at the church, that's all well and good, and we appreciate that. But you have to see what you have the time and energy and aptitude for. The aptitude also can be, maybe you don't think you are the best one for that, but maybe the pastor's asked around. That's why you have a nominating committee, because they can talk about who would be really good at this.
Is it okay to say no to the pastor? Because this was another little lever that I think I discovered some years ago. I could ask somebody to do something, mm-hmm. and I did. There was one guy that I thought would be just a phenomenal elder,
mm-hmm.
and I said to him, "You should be an elder in this church." No, I do. And you know, later on, I'd say, "You know, have you thought about that? You're the quintessential elder." No. And so I mentioned him to the pastor. The pastor asked him once, and he said, "Okay, is it okay to say no to the pastor?"
That's a good question. I think in that case, perhaps it was not just that it was the pastor, but that he was getting it from somebody else, you know, multiple, confirmed by two or three witnesses, if you will. But I would understand it if somebody said, "I'm just too overloaded right now." I've had to deal with that.
So far, we've made this fairly simple.
Yeah.
Somebody says, "Can you move heaven and earth?" And you say, "No, sorry, can't do that." That's simple. But that's not the way it is. And you have to know as a pastor, because pastors are just pulled in all kinds of directions.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know, or you probably can recall, a situation where, yeah, your plate was pretty full. It's right in the middle of the Lenten season, whatever, you're trying to write two sermons a week. And there's a funeral and whatever. And then somebody comes along and they ask you to do something. And everything inside of you says, "I need to do this for this person." Even though you look at your planner and you know there's no room to do it. How am I going to get this done? Talk about that situation a little bit.
Somebody once said that if you look at Jesus' ministry, his schedule consisted of interruptions. And I think that's the way it is for pastors too. You have to see what is prioritized at right now and what can be put off. That's a constant, that's how life is.
I was going to say, that's kind of the way you live, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, sure.
Does that produce some measure of guilt in you? Let's just talk about you as a pastor, because somebody comes up with an interruption and inside you say, I got to do this. And so now you're telling somebody else who thinks they have an equally important urgency, you're going to have to wait a day or you're going to have to wait a week. Do you just walk around in guilt all the time?
To some extent, yeah. And it's not so much what other people put on me as what I put on myself.
Well, there you go.
And when I think about, I would say it's not the things that are immediately pressing but are also important, like getting to that delinquent member whom you haven't seen in a year, mm-hmm. you know? You could put it off, but you know you ought to do it. Obviously, if somebody goes in the hospital or there's a funeral, you tend to those right away. But it's the things under the surface, particularly like making a call on a delinquent member or, on the opposite extreme, the person who's in the pew every Sunday, but you never go to visit them in their home because they're in the pew every Sunday and you never get to know them at a deeper level. Those are the things you'd like to get to more often. And then there's the matter of all the things going on in the church at large that maybe you'd like to have some influence on. For example, we have a district convention coming up Sunday through Tuesday. So there's some planning that has to go into that. So there's a lot more going on.
Well, the good news is the author of our article says, Trevor Braun says, "Pastor, it's okay to say no."
Yeah.
Does that work to maybe relieve some of the guilt that you might feel because you had 10 things pulling at you and you got 7 of them done?
Well, there's also that saying, all you can do is all you can do. So, I mean, I've got a whole bunch of things I want to get done that I know I can do. For example, I can translate Swedish. My family came from Sweden. So there's
Translate Swedish?
Yeah. My grandparents came from Sweden. So I've translated some things, but like there's a historical novel by Bo Geertz, who wrote The Hammer of God, that hasn't been translated. I've translated a couple pages, but I'd like to translate that, you know?
It's not
as urgent right now. It's not as urgent
not
right now.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
In regard to saying no to the pastor, I said no to my pastor one time. absolutely embarrassed to death. I go to the 5 o'clock service every Saturday, and he had called me about noon on Saturday, and he asked me if I would be willing to stand up in front of the congregation and say a few words about my faith. Well, as soon as he said that, my heart jumped up in my mouth. I could hardly breathe. I was hyperventilating, and I said to him, "Pastor, I can't do that." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "I'm too scared." And he said, "Well, okay then," and he let me off the hook. But after when I got off the phone with him, I thought, my goodness, what an awful thing that I have this faith that he evidently thinks was admirable enough that he would want me to tell the congregation, and I can't even express it. So I made up my mind then that if he ever asked me to do it again, I was going to be ready to do it.
I hope he's listening now.
And, well, I don't know if he is. He got Vacation Bible School this week. He's probably busy with that. But, you know, we have to be able to at least do that. But in other areas, I think we really need to know our gifts and talents. And if somebody asks us to do something that we know is just totally out of our realm of gifts, you just say no. There's no question about it.
Well, Lois?
Yeah?
Maybe you should go to Pastor and say, you know what? I'm ready now.
Well, I'm not asking for any trouble.
You know, Lois, what you say, there have been studies, and I think they say that the number one fear that people have is speaking in public.
Mm-hmm.
So you're certainly not alone in that.
Right.
Although you have mustered up the courage, Lois, right now to be speaking to tens of millions of people on the radio and around the world on the Internet. So congratulations.
Well, you know, the more you do these things, the less they scare you.
Yeah.
It used to be that when I got on the air, I used to think, oh, I hope they don't take my call right away so I can get myself settled down. You know, get my heart from beating so fast.
Right.
I don't do that anymore because I'm used to it.
You're exactly right. I've had the same experience when I would first call into a radio talk show. My mouth would get dry while I'm on hold. It would feel like cotton.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I was a lay elder in Chicago and I would be called on to read the lessons. I mean, that scared me at first. And now here I am and I have to preach every Sunday. So you get used to it the more you do it.
Right, and my husband and I are also readers in church, and there was a time when even just seeing somebody read made me nervous. I was nervous for them.
I think you're ready, Lois.
I think so, too.
I think you need
but
to talk
it's all
to
by
pastor.
God's
Tell
grace.
You're ready. All right, thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, Lois.
All right, here is point number two on our list of five truths that churches struggle to accept. Point number two says, it's okay to have uninvolved people. Many churches use the 80-20 rule and think we've got 20% of our people doing 80% of the work, and that's not right. But the author says this is a fallacy. It doesn't take 100% of your people to do what you do. About 20% of the group really can do most of it. And that's good, because the mission of the church is much bigger than what happens inside the walls. Now, he goes on to elaborate mm-hmm. on that, but he's the first guy. I mean, I've heard the 80-20 thing
sure.
or the 70-30 thing, depending on who you're talking to. I've never heard it spun positively. It's always evidence of shortcoming, failure, difficulty. Shouldn't be this way. Here's this guy saying, it's okay. What do you think?
I'll tell you what's even more okay is the 100% to 0% rule. Now, listen to me on this one. I tell my people, the number one reason you are in church is not to do anything. It is to receive. It is you come to church on Sunday morning to receive from God. God has something to give you here. You are totally involved in worship by being on the receiving end of God's gifts. That is the highest form of worship, according to our Lutheran confessions, is faith and to receive from God. Now, in the process, we do worship him, but the reason you come to church on Sunday morning is to receive God's mercy in Christ. Now, that will produce results in your life Monday through Saturday, in how you love people and the good works. That'll be the fruit of that faith. But you are there as a Christian, first of all, to receive from God.
So talk to me here a second, because I'm a guy who I go to church. I go to church because my picture of God is that he is distant, that he is awesome,
mm-hmm.
a little ticked off because things aren't going the way they ought to go. So He's asking for a little effort here. Come on, little effort. Just give me an hour of your week. And if I do that, then he's going to be appeased. And, you know, maybe he'll lay off whatever mischief that he might have thought that I needed to experience in the coming week. If that's my perspective, which is pretty much diametrically opposed to what you just described, can you bring me from here to where you are?
In my own life experience, I went on that journey. When I was a young man and I started reading the Bible, I thought, what's going on here in church? This seems pretty dead. People just want to put in their 59 minutes and go home. And so I was looking for something like a God strike or an experience with God, a dynamic experience with God. That's how I got sucked into, in my 20s, Pentecostalism and then the charismatic movement. When I started to understand the Bible better and actually came to seminary here, after about 10 years of wandering in the wilderness in the charismatic movement, and my theology of worship got turned around to what I've described now, that the big thing about worship is that God is there. God is there, and he is doing his thing and giving us his gifts. It totally transformed my understanding of Sunday morning.
So he's not far off.
No. What did Jesus say? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
So he's not way off in the distance observing me in the pew and maybe giving me a thumbs up or thumbs down, depending on what whim he's feeling that day. Is it a meeting us halfway kind of a thing?
He's calling us into his presence. That's what the invocation signifies when we say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are gathered in the presence of the Holy God.
Could we say that that gathering is even intimate in
yes,
a way?
Yes. And why do we stand up?
That's as
up?
Close as you can get.
Yes. And in fact, Jesus is speaking to us. When I say, in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, I'm standing in for Jesus. Jesus is using my mouth to speak and to forgive sins. Jesus says, he who hears you hears me. And why do we stand up at two points in the service? For the reading of the Holy Gospel and for the words of institution. Because at those two poles of the service, the word and the sacrament, Jesus himself is speaking to us. That'll blow your mind.
I'm going to say that's pretty awesome.
I know. It's great.
So when he is speaking to us, you have to answer this on the other side of the break.
Sure.
Is he that angry, ticked off, you lousy people, you know,
the unique,
kneel before me and appease me?
Unique thing you get in church and nowhere else is the sweet voice of the gospel, the living voice of the gospel.
All right, hold your thought. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Charles Hendrickson with us.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, if you'd like a relaxing and an enjoyable way to spend a Sunday afternoon, then I invite you to spend it with me. You're going to hear great Christ-centered songs and hymns. You're going to hear scripture, personal reflections, a few stories here and there, a little bit of humor, a little bit of prayer. Put it all together, and you have Jubilation. That's from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
How do ducks keep their feet warm? They don't use socks. Find out more on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Have you ever wondered why it is that ducks can spend all day in near freezing water and it doesn't seem to bother them? For that matter, birds never seem to be bothered about cold feet. If we ran around in the ice and snow with bare feet, it wouldn't be very long before we had a good case of frostbite. So why don't birds need socks? Birds have a network of arteries that take the blood down to their feet. These arteries are interwoven within the veins that return the blood from the feet. This network of arteries and veins is called the Wonder Net. The blood going down the arteries is hot at 106 degrees, but the temperature of the blood returning in the veins may be as cool as 37 degrees as it leaves the foot. The warm blood reheats the cold blood coming from the foot before it enters the body. The result is that the bird loses very little body heat, and the blood going into the foot never becomes dangerously cold in normal winter weather. The wisdom of this design is obvious. Could birds have survived having their feet frozen off before they learned to evolve this special arrangement? Hardly. The most reasonable conclusion is that there is a creator who cares for all his creation, including you and me.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll examine some interesting roles of manhood, warrior, lover, and monk. Also, why wives nag their husbands and what couples can do about it. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Faith Hospice is in need of patient care volunteers and administrative volunteers. Patient care volunteers provide respite care and companionship to terminally ill patients and their families. Administrative volunteers provide a variety of office and administrative tasks. If you are interested in volunteering, please contact Karen Riley, Volunteer Coordinator for Faith Hospice at 314-892-4441.
Pastor Charles Henriksen is with us here today, pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going over this article written by Trevor Braun, titled Five Truths Churches Struggle to Accept. Point number two is it's okay to have uninvolved people, and Pastor Henriksen has put his own little twist on that, meaning that it's okay to be uninvolved from the perspective of receiving, as opposed to always thinking that you have to do something. Is that sort
yeah,
of the way you're...
That the main thing in the church is to receive God's gifts.
The main thing.
The main thing. Now, let me say this also.
The main thing is not to serve on the ushering committee or be an elder or...
No, or be in the ladies' guild. Or,
yeah.
And I like... Our ladies' guild is having a yard sale on Saturday. Come on down to Bon Terre.
Yep.
That's a good thing. But that's not, and I teach my people, this is not the main thing. This is, you know, the secondary. It's the fruit of the faith. But the main thing is to receive from God and what he has to give you. Now, even in Sunday morning, you are involved when you say your amen to the prayers. You're saying the prayer then. When you speak the creed to one another and to the world, you are involved. You are actively listening and engaged with the sermon. And this, I think, if people would realize why they're in the pew on the Sunday morning, this would relieve what I call chancel envy. Chancel envy. That you think you're not really participating in the service unless you're doing something up in the chancel. That's not true. You are receiving from God. That's the best place to be. The pastor's up there doing the work. He's sent there by God. But you're in a better place. You're at the receiving end of God's gifts.
The author says, leadership is not about finding more volunteers. It is about mobilizing people for ministry. When we empower people to lead in ministry, it doesn't matter if they do ministry within the church or the community. Both are equally valuable and important. So a person may come to church, may listen to the sermon, may not be motivated to volunteer to serve on the in the ladies' guild, but may be out sharing the gospel in their workplace. And this author is saying, whether you're doing it within the structure of the church or within the structure of the community, both are equally valid. Would you agree?
Yes. If you are showing love, and people know you're a Christian, if you are helping people in practical ways, in love, that is bearing a witness. If you are telling your neighbor who's troubled about the mercy of God, and maybe you invite them to church, that's a good thing. That's a good work. It doesn't mean you have to be on a committee or a board. In fact, I'll go further. I would say an 87-year-old member dying in the hospital, helpless to do anything, but who is clinging to the goodness of God in her suffering, is bearing a powerful witness to her Savior.
And maybe on that occasion, doing a work in the kingdom that might exceed filling the Kool-Aid cups. Not that it's not important to fill the Kool-Aid cups.
Yeah.
But we might not respect what's going on in the hospital.
Yeah.
And respect more the filling of the Kool-Aid cups.
And it's not the main thing. Who cares about ranking these things?
Yeah.
They're all good works if they flow out of faith in Christ and are according to the Ten Commandments and are for the good of the neighbor. It's all good.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I'm in a bad place in St. Louis right now. I can't hardly hear you on the radio, so I can hear you on the phone. It keeps cutting out. But I was sitting there listening to you, and I think if churches would follow the Great Commission and go out to the world like they're supposed to and proclaim the gospel to every creature, that is really what most churches need. I've seen a lot of smaller churches be a lot more, as we would say, faithful in doing with Christ than a lot of big ones who use the hot dogs and all the gimmicks. But my question was, the Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in the spirit of truth. Could he touch on the doctrine a little bit, of the doctrine of imputation and reconciliation?
Imputation and reconciliation.
Those are big sesquipedalian terms.
Wow! We've had more big words in these 2 hours of the Bible study than ever before.
Did I change your whole thought? I'm sorry.
No, you did, but I can handle it. I'm a big boy. I can handle it.
I can't handle it.
I think that's what the world needs more than anything, is to understand the person and work of Christ. Thank you much.
All right.
You know, Chuck, I've done the Bible study and hour, and that's good. I can predict where it's going to go. I can study in advance. I think of the Ask the Pastor hour as, Ask the Pastor is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But imputation and what was the other word?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation, yeah. And I said those are sesquipedalian terms.
Tell me
which
what
means,
sesquipedalian means.
Sesquipedalian means words like sesquipedalian, which means a foot and a half.
Okay.
Foot and a half long words, or 75-cent terms, big words. All right, imputation means God's imputed righteousness, that it is outside of you, but God credits it to your account. Namely, Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to you.
And so he earned it.
Yes.
With his sinless life and his innocent death.
Yes.
He earned what we might describe as an infinite, if you could measure it, amount of righteousness.
Yes.
But it belongs to me.
It's placed into your bank account.
Imputed.
Yes, it's imputed. It's as though you had done it.
So I'm going to guess that this isn't the normal way of viewing this, that you have to be taught that it is imputed, because people normally believe what?
That it is earned by you in some measure or degree, or that it's a process, or we can talk about the righteousness of our life, which is imperfect and grows. That's true after you become a Christian, but this imputed righteousness is perfect. It is complete. There's nothing lacking, and it is given to you whole and complete through faith in Christ. And that is what we call justification, that you are justified, to use a legal metaphor. You are declared not guilty in God's courtroom because Christ fulfilled the law and paid the punishment of the law.
So if I do anything to somehow earn or merit this righteousness, then it is not imputed.
Correct. Imputed means it's all Jesus, and he gives it to you.
Is this an important theological distinction or a peripheral thing?
It is central. It is absolutely central. It is what we call the article of justification, which is the central article of the Christian faith, that your righteousness must be Christ's righteousness in order to avail before God. That's what it means. Now, the other term that our caller, was it Jim?
Yes.
Brought up was reconciliation. And I think our human understanding of that term can help get us where we want to go. To reconcile means to bring two estranged parties back together, right? So God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ. He has made the peace. It's not like we go halfway and he goes halfway, but he has brought the world back to himself in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He has made reconciliation, made peace.
So the relationship between God and man is broken.
Yes.
And the way that it is made whole again is by the action of God.
He does it.
He does it.
Yeah.
Restored relationship.
Yeah.
It's not
compromise.
It is achieved by him and him alone.
Correct. Correct.
All right, let's go back to our five truths that churches struggle to accept. Here's point number three. The author, who is Trevor Braun, says, it's okay not to grow numerically. Now, he's got some things here, but I'm just interested in your first reaction to that point three.
The Holy Spirit creates faith where and when he will. I'm all in favor of church growth, even numerical growth, but doing it God's way. By accident of geography or demographics, you may not be in an area where you're going to see huge numerical growth. In another place, if you're out in West County, you could just throw open the doors and you might grow, particularly if you water down the substance to lowest common denominator
stuff. Why do you say that?
If you're going to be Lutheran, in practice, in doctrinal practice, there's going to be a lot of people who don't like that, and they're not going to come. But if you water that, because the message that of repentance and forgiveness of sins is not what people want to hear. If you can pull them in with programs and how-to speeches and these many steps to have a better life, that's what people like to hear. And peppy music. But if you focus on sin and grace and forgiveness of sins and Christ and his death and resurrection, that's not going to be quite as popular. Now, I would love to grow numerically. You all come down to Bonterre, St. Matthew's, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. That's great. But that's up to the Holy Spirit to call people to repentance and faith.
So that if there is a church that we know is not growing, maybe even shrinking, to come to the conclusion that there must be something wrong there would be a wrong conclusion to draw. Is that what you're saying?
In fact, I would say you could say the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a failure. In John chapter 6, I'm turning there right now, John chapter 6, after he had said that I am the bread of life, and unless you participate in me, you have no life in you. It says there at John chapter 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And then going a little farther, it says in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples, that would be the larger group, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So even Jesus lost church members.
So it would be wrong then to conclude that somebody or a church that has fewer members this year than last year is apparently doing something wrong. That would be an unfair conclusion.
It would be an unfair conclusion, although the fact that you're tiny or shrinking should not be used as an excuse for not sharing the gospel informally or formally with outsiders. Don't do that either, to use it as a cover.
Now, I'm very interested in your reaction to this,
okay,
the fourth of these five truths that churches struggle to accept. The author says it's okay to appeal to people's emotions. He says almost any pastor could make an appeal for the church to help starving children and raise $20,000, and that's because the need is so emotional. People join a church not so much for rational reasons, no matter what they say, but for emotional reasons. We need to appeal to emotion. I don't ask a church, what is your church's code, to discover their core values, but tell me your favorite stories about your church. What is your greatest memory? What are some of your favorite services your church does? By listening to stories, we discover what matters. Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar said, quote, "They may not remember what you said, but they will remember how you made them feel," unquote. What's your reaction?
I'd say there's a grain of truth there, but you could run with that and go the wrong way. Persons are whole beings of mind and soul, of intellect and emotion. And, I get emotional when I sing, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice." I get emotional, I get passionate, maybe you've heard it in this hour, when I speak about the gospel of Christ. That's great stuff. I'm happy about it. I rejoice in that. And I hope that rubs off on other people. But if it's just purely emotional manipulation to draw people in with funny stories or peppy music, but music that's shallow and hollow, I wouldn't go along with that.
If I'm in a church and I'm there every week and I'm never moved,
mm-hmm,
it's just flatline emotionally.
Yeah.
Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the way the church is conducting its worship?
It could be both. It could be both. If the preacher is preaching Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that ought to wake you up a little bit. That's great stuff. Now, also, churches ought to work at doing church well. I mean, the organist should play the music well. I mean, I'm talking about good Lutheran hymns. Don't make them too droning and dreary, unlike the way that they're supposed to be played. Sing the hymns well. The preacher should at least be able to write for oral style after a few years. I mean, if I look at my first sermons from my first few years to the way I preach now, I write more for oral delivery.
Good.
Yeah, rather than for reading an essay. And he should have at least pretty well in his head so that he's not always looking down. I have my manuscript in the pulpit, but I've gone over it, and it's fresh enough that I'm not always looking down.
So let's go back to that guy that I described before, who thinks that God is far away and the purpose of church is to do your time, put in your time, and appease the otherwise irritated God.
Ticked off, I think,
is the way I described it. There's another perspective here, and that is that, God has his Ten Commandments, he has his expectations, and based on some church attendance, I've learned that he's even got more than his Ten Commandments, like love your wife and love your husband and things like that. So here's my purpose. I need you to motivate me, Pastor. This is hard work, keeping up with all these expectations that you keep sharing in your preaching. And It's a long time from Sunday to Sunday, so I need you to motivate me and get me fired up for Monday so that I can make it through the week doing all the stuff that God and you expect me to do. So appeal to my emotions a little bit, because I need a motivational speaker.
The only thing I have to motivate you with is what God gave me. I use the tools my master gave me, which is the word and the sacrament. Now, I don't want to make the greatest treasure in the universe, which is the gospel, boring. That would be bad on my part. So I want to convey it in the way that I received it from God, which is, I think, pretty cool, pretty exciting. But it's not purely going to appeal to your self-esteem, but it will raise you from the dead. And so let the word do its work. And I have confidence in the word of God to do that. And you are a new person in Christ. I heard you talking in Colossians in the last hour. Put off the old self. Put on the new self created in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You've been baptized. You're a new person in Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit. Now, let's live that way, in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another.
He says in point four, it's okay to appeal to people's emotions. From what I understand, you Lutheran preachers pretty much got two messages. You're going to preach about God's law.
Yeah.
You're going to preach about God's gospel.
Correct.
And anything else in there probably is on the periphery. But those are the two main messages. When you preach the law, if you preach it clearly, don't dress it up so as, to soften the blow, my emotional reaction might be negative,
mm-hmm.
might be sad, might be hurt.
Okay.
Is it okay to do that?
You're being killed. I mean, that's kind of a negative thing.
Wow. That's just, you just pretty much cut to the chase right there. Who wants to go to a church where the preacher kills you with his preaching?
That is God's alien work.
What does that mean, alien work?
We're having a study this year every week on the Book of Concord. We're reading through the Book of Concord, and we just talked about from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession about these two things, the law and the gospel. And I use the term alien work and proper work. God's alien work is to kill you. That's his strange work. It's not the work he really wants to focus on. His proper work is the gospel, which is to raise you up and make you alive. And you are his child,
so,
dearly loved.
Hold on here a second now. Boy, I'm really struggling with this.
Okay.
When you say that it's his alien work, are you saying that it is foreign to his nature?
It's kind of a mystery in this regard.
It's not the work that he wanted to do, but because we have fallen away, because we've turned our back through sin...
It's not the main thing he wants to do, but to get to what he wants to do, he's got to do this first. He's got to kill you first before he makes you alive, because you're going to want to just reform that old Adam.
Yeah.
Put a fig leaf on him.
Yeah.
That ain't going to cut it. You got to kill him first and raise him up.
Ugly vision there, but I'm with you. Go ahead.
Yeah. So there you go. The law kills us. It's the daily dying and rising that is the living out of our baptism.
And the law is the one that cuts to the heart.
Yeah.
As in Acts chapter 2.
Convicts us. Yeah.
And causes us to say with the people in Acts chapter 2, what then must we do?
Yeah. And Peter will tell you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins.
That's the good news.
There you go.
It's really pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
I work so hard to make it complicated.
But it's like an ocean. You can dance around in the shallow edges there at the shoreline, and you can wade in, and then you can swim out to the middle of it, and it's the deepest place on earth.
Point number five is it's okay to ask for help, which suggests that it's common that people who need help, for some reason, don't ask for it. Is that the way it is in church?
Yeah. Sometimes I've had people go into the hospital And who's the last guy to find out they were in the hospital? It's the pastor.
Why is that?
Oh, they think he's too busy, or well, part of it also is in our day, people are in and out of the hospital in 23 hours, so it's like drive-through hospitals compared to what was 15, 20 years ago mm-hmm. for insurance reasons. But, yeah, it's okay to ask for help. Fill in that a little bit
well,
more.
Well, you know, we were talking about how Pastor Henriksen may be burdened with 10 things that he needs to do right now. He's only going to be able to do 7.
Yeah.
So Pastor Henriksen has to ask himself, is there somebody here, my secretary or my wife or my elders or
yeah.
who can help me get these other 3 things addressed? But maybe Pastor Henriksen says, I can't ask them to do that. That's not my wife's job. That's not my secretary's job. But I think this person is saying, no, it's okay to ask
yeah.
for help.
And part of that can be my own perfectionism.
Pride,
you know,
maybe?
Perhaps. You know, if I have somebody else do it, it won't get done quite as perfectly as if I got to it.
Or if somebody else does it, then you won't get the credit for
I'm
it.
Not caring about it so much, but I want it done just right, you
yeah,
know, and
yeah.
no typos and this and that and the other thing.
Yeah, the perfectionists, and there are
and micromanaging
more than a few of us. But
yeah.
it is okay to ask for help. And,
sure.
And is this something that that you struggle with? Do you?
Yeah.
Do you to say to yourself, yeah, maybe I could ask for a little bit more?
Yeah, and it takes a little time to delegate and ask for help. That'll cut in at first, but maybe in the long run, it'll help overall. The question you ask is, what does it take a pastor to do, and what can a layman do? That's a good diagnostic question on tasks in the church.
It's interesting that he says it's okay to ask for help, and he also says in the same collection it's okay to say no. But I guess the lesson there is let's talk. Let's
yeah.
Let's interact, and probably if we would ask, we would find more help than we would find if we don't ask.
Yeah, yeah. I think I also tell myself it's okay to fail. I have to hear that. Because, I mean, there's so much I want to get done, and I can't do it. You know, and there's my family and my daughter and a wife, and they need me too, and I just can't do everything, so I'll do what I can.
I think we just identified 6 truths
yeah,
that
yeah.
churches struggle to accept. That's an important one. I wish we had more time to talk about it. It's okay to fail, Pastor?
Yeah, because it's really okay to be forgiven.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
All right.
Enjoy the conversation. Pastor Charles Henriksen, St. Matthew Lutheran Church, Bon Terre, and he's inviting you to come to church what time on Sunday?
9 o'clock at Summit and Oak in Bon Terre. We have a service every Sunday at 9 o'clock. We have Bible class at 10:15. Come on down.
Do I get there on 55, or how do I get down?
Go down 55 to 67. We're between Farmington and Festus in that neck of the woods.
Pastor Michael Waller will be here tomorrow for Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.